asked them in our men's Bible study Sunday night. It starts at 5:30. We're through about 6:30 usually. But I asked them, anybody want to cancel this Sunday's Bible study because of the Super Bowl? And they all laughed. So I said, we're keeping the Bible study. That's good. So that's my mention of the Super Bowl. But the sermon doesn't have anything to do with the Super Bowl, and it doesn't have anything to do with Valentine's today. But turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 13. And as we're looking at this, this is probably a sermon that many of you have been looking forward to, not the sermon itself, but the scripture. And it deals with the beast, or what we call the Antichrist. We're looking at the first half of the chapter. The second half of the chapter we'll deal with next week is about the false prophet, and which we're looking at kind of a unholy trinity here. You'll see that as we begin to read the scripture this morning. But Revelation 13, and it's verses 1 through 11. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Antichrist. There are a lot of kind of made-up stuff about the Antichrist. Do any of y'all remember a movie from back in the 70s called The Omen? My dad, it came on TV one night. My brother and I were young enough that we were already in bed, and my dad was a member of the Masonic Lodge there in Loganville, and it was whatever night he went to the lodge. They didn't lock the doors, Mama and Daddy didn't really, at night. But my mom, for some reason, watched The Omen on TV. It came on TV. She doesn't get scared of much, but when my dad got home, the doors were locked, and she was stuck on the couch and wasn't getting up to unlock the door for anybody. She was stuck right there, and that was uncharacteristic of my mom, but it was a scary movie, and it scared her. But what I want you to see this morning, well, what we're going to look at is kind of scary. But remember, in the end, Christ has already won the victory. So there, but we're actually going to start in verse 18 of chapter 12, the last verse of chapter 12. It says, "The dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and it had 10 horns and 7 heads. On its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard, and its feet like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. One of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it?' The beast was given a mouth to utter boast and blasphemies. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, and those who dwell in heaven. It was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. If anyone is to be taken captive, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, he will be killed. This calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray that you show us the truth out of this word today. Father, not things that are made up, but things that are true, that are coming from you. And Father, I pray that you give us the confidence and the endurance and the faithfulness to be able to endure the things that you send for us and you choose us to go through in this life. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I wanted to start kind of a simple way this morning. One is that that question, who is this beast? And we answered part of it. It is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, or that word term Antichrist, is one that's used only by John in the Bible. There are other names for Satan. There are other names for the beast going back as far as Daniel and some of the visions that Daniel had and coming up through. But the man of lawlessness, things like this that some of the other apostles call the Antichrist. But this Antichrist is that one that, and that name means somebody that is either the opposite of Christ or against Christ. I think we've got a light off over here, maybe. Or nope. Okay, we're good. You got one out. Okay, that's the problem. He's either opposed to Christ or put instead of Christ. Now, John also in the letter of 1 John talks about that the Antichrist is coming into the world, but there are many Antichrists right now. If I asked you to name, somebody throw out a name of someone that kind of brings up the image of the Antichrist to you. Not Donald Trump, but somebody else. Somebody who... Think about Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, those kinds of people, Mao, the people that were, they very much were Antichrist. They very much were against everything that God is for. They were trying to put themselves in many places in place of Christ and to rule alongside of Christ or to twist God and His Word to fit their what they wanted out of it. But there are many of those, but they are not this Antichrist. They're not this one that is to come. And one of the best ways to describe him to me is that he is Satan's version of Jesus. He is the opposite of Jesus, but he is Satan's version of Jesus. I mentioned a moment ago an unholy trinity. The dragon is mentioned. That is Satan. We talked about him last week. The beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. He is in the place of Jesus in this unholy trinity. And then the false prophet is the beast that comes from the earth that we'll look at next week. And he is, there's the three of them. Satan always trying to imitate what God is doing. He's never able to do that, is he? In fact, we'll look next week at that number 666. And I think a large part of that is that number of seven being completion, Satan's never quite able to hit God's level. He's never quite able to do that. Now, a lot of people will ask a question, can we know who he is? Can we know that the Antichrist is coming? That who it is when he rises? Because Satan is trying to imitate Christ, I don't think we'll know it until he reveals himself. It'd be somebody that we could be living next door to until they reveal them, until he is revealed as that Antichrist by the things that we read here in the Scriptures. Just as John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, but he didn't know Jesus was the Messiah until he baptized him and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It is someone that in many ways that we will look at and say, they're doing a great job. In politics, whatever leadership role they're taking. He's somebody that will fool everybody. Remember, the name Satan means accuser or deceiver. So that's who he is, but let's look at what is this beast. And by that I mean his character or his nature. And take your Bibles and look with me there still in verse 1. We're just going to kind of walk through these three verses right here to show the character, the nature. There's a lot of things on that screen. And if you can't get all those down, take a picture of it, or I can send that to you later in the week if you would like that. But John describes what he's seeing here as a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, in those days, the sea was a very fearful thing. Today, when we want to take a vacation, we say, let's hop on a cruise and go down to Cancun or go to somewhere. You know, we want to cruise in the Caribbean, and I would say especially this time of year, but it probably feels better here than it does in the Caribbean right now. But, you know, we want to get on a boat and go in the water. But in those days, nobody wanted to go in too far out in the sea because you didn't know what was out there. When they sailed, many times they stayed within sight of the coast, or they understood that they could go straight across from this city to that one. But they didn't go far. They knew the routes they were on, but for Columbus to get on a ship and go to come to America, come to try to sail around the world, thinking he would go in China, was an amazing thing. Now, if you watch The Curse of Oak Island, you'll find there were a lot of people that sailed to Oak Island and dumped a bunch of treasure there before Columbus was ever born. Y'all got to watch that one, I guess. There's always somebody sailing there. But the sea was a fearful thing, and something coming out of it. There were stories of sea monsters, so here comes a monster out of the sea. Now, it says there it had 10 horns and 7 heads. Let me deal with the 7 heads first. You've probably heard the Greek mythology about a monster called Hydra. And this Hydra had multiple heads, but the problem with it was when you cut one head off, 2 more would grow back in its place, right? So you can't kill this thing. Well, you've got a monster here, a beast that has 7 heads, and if you manage to take one of those heads off, there's still 6 more right there that are going to get you. There's an unstoppable nature to him. And 10 horns on 7 heads, it's not the idea, I don't believe, of 10 horns on each head, but more horns than there are heads. One having probably, I guess, having 3 horns on it, and the others having 1. A horn in this time, in this type of literature, was dealing with strength. That's the power of something, was its horn. If you see a deer going through the woods and it's a young buck and he's got maybe, you know, spikes or 4 points, he's kind of little and he may remind you of Bambi. Okay, when you see one that's got 12 points or, you know, a large rack of antlers there, you see this as something powerful, something strong. We see that today even. The horn is something strong. And here's, I think, we used to try to equate these 10 horns with different nations and all that. I think we probably need to lay a lot of that aside and just realize that what this is saying here, I believe, is that the power of this animal is greater than the animal itself. There's more horns than there are heads. There's more power there than there should be. There's more power there than what we would think would normally be there. Well, the next thing there is the 10 crowns. There are 10 crowns on these horns. On its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. The 10 crowns are, there's 2 types of crowns in the New Testament. One is the word Stephanos, which is which is where my name comes from. Y'all laugh a little bit today, okay? Smile, laugh a little bit today. That's the victor's crown. The ones that played in the Olympic Games, participated in those games, the winner got that laurel, that wreath that went around their head. But diadems is the crown of royalty. This not only has 7 heads and 10 horns, but there are a crown on each of those horns, a diadem. There's great authority here, great power. And then blasphemous names. He's against God and his people. And if you look down, it's in verse 2 there. I'm trying to find my place. We'll find it in a moment. It talks about the blasphemy, him working against the people of God. That's the idea of this. Blasphemous, not just speaking against God, but working against God, being opposed to everything that is good and right. I had a a very sweet lady that had a very quick wit and very sharp tongue sometimes, a sweet lady in a church that, and when President Obama was running for office for his first, the first time he ran, this lady came into Bible study on a Wednesday night. We did it much like we do here, and she said, "Steve, is Obama the Antichrist?" And everybody in the room laughed because she'd say anything like that. And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think so. But what makes you say that?" She said, "Everything he says, people are just fawning all over. Every idea he has, people just are in love with it. And it's some of the dumbest stuff I've ever heard in my life." And I said, "Well, that is a symptom of the Antichrist, part of the Antichrist. But it's going to be going against God, against God's word, against the right principles, the right way of thinking. And he's going to be leading that way." Now, there's in verse 2, that's a lot to pack into one verse, but in verse 2, it says, "The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." If you go back to Daniel, you read some of the prophecies of Daniel, and one of those prophecies is about the lion that was King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was Israel had been conquered by Babylon, and Daniel was in the city of Babylon, and he was serving the king. But in this vision, he saw the lion, but a bear came and ate the lion, destroyed the lion. The bear was the Persian Empire that came in afterwards. And after that was the leopard, which was Alexander the Great, that it talked about how quickly the leopard went across the ground and hit the bear and destroyed the bear. Alexander did that. This is not necessarily referring to Babylon and Persia and Greece, but it is talking about an animal that is greater than all the empires that have come before it. All these empires wrapped up in this one here. We're talking about something that has great power, great authority, great strength, and he's the emissary of Satan. The dragon gave the beast its power and his throne and great authority. This is coming from Satan. The last thing that I didn't put up there is in verse 3. "One of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed." Most people that study this take that very literally, that there will be an attempt on this Antichrist life. They will appear to have died, but they will appear to have been raised from the dead. They won't be raised from the dead, but there will be, I guess, that power of Satan that will keep him alive and bring him back to health. Well, the next slide there, I want you to see the world is going to follow this beast. There's going to be worldwide worship. Look with me in verse 4. It says there, the last part of verse 3, "The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it?' The beast was given a mouth to utter boast and blasphemies." This is what I was looking for a moment ago. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling. The time frame that we're dealing with here now is the last half of this 7-year period of tribulation. The church has been raptured. There is 3.5 years in the first part of this tribulation now that the rapture kind of kicks off. But you see the plagues that we've looked at, the judgments and the bowls and the things that have happened there. And you've got someone, I believe, the way I understand this, who is going to stand up and say, "Look, don't worry. I'll take care of this. You just hang in there. We're going to fix everything." Now, please understand something that I'm about to say. I'm not equating Donald Trump with the Antichrist. I'm a supporter of Trump, and I'm following along with everything that he's doing so far. We're all tracking pretty well together with all that. But I want you to think about something for a moment. He was doing okay until the day that that bullet grazed his ear. It came about that far from being a fatal wound. And he stood up from that podium and he yelled, "Fight, fight, fight." And when he did, I said, "The election is over." He just won it right there. That was it. Imagine what the world... Now, that's an example. Please understand, as I said, it's not me relating Donald Trump to the Antichrist. Please don't say that to anybody. But imagine what's going to happen when the world is in chaos. Natural disasters have torn up the drinking water, the land, the oceans are just in chaos. And somebody's able to stand up and say, "Hey, we can take care of this. We can fix this." The whole world is going to start following right behind them. And then to see them apparently rise from the dead, the world is going to be right in there with this person. And at that 3.5 year mark, they'll have everything exactly the way they want it, and he'll be able to begin to rule. And there's a lot of things here that we see. The beast will appear to have all authority. He'll appear to have authority not only on earth but in heaven. He's never going to have that authority. But he's going to have authority on this earth. Everybody's going to be following him. And there's going to be a handful of Jewish believers who've come to faith in Christ, and there's going to be a handful of Gentile Christians in this world that are standing against him. But it says the beast will also conquer the saints on earth, the church. Look in verse 7, "And it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all those who live on the earth will worship it." Now, pay attention to this. Middle of verse 8. "Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered." If you're a believer in Christ, when does this say your name was written in the Lamb's book of life? Before God ever said, "Let there be light," your name was written in the Lamb's book of life. Does that mean that God has chosen who's going to be saved and who's not? No, you have a choice today to trust Jesus if you never have. You can do that today. But God knows all things. And so he knows who will and who won't. So he could write it down with all authority and know that there are going to be many, many people who are sitting in church this morning who, when Christ returns and raptures the church, they're not going with us because they don't know Christ. Now, they're teaching Sunday school, some serving as deacons, some serving as staff members and pastors of churches, some very active and working hard in the church, but they'll be left behind because they don't know Jesus. They know the Bible. They know how to put on a good show. They know how to act right. But inside they know, I don't have that right relationship with him. And they're going to be left behind, and there'll be many left behind that go, "I missed it. What did I miss?" And they're going to pick up their Bibles and read, and they're going to come to faith in Christ. But this says that they'll be conquered. Now, he gives that verse 10 there, verse 9 and 10. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. If anyone is to be taken captive, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed." Now, today, many, many people will tell us that that's not right because God didn't let anything bad happen to his children. But he does. Something made me think about it this morning, that we didn't let this happen. We didn't sit there and watch our son do it. But he used to love to play with electrical outlets when he was about 3 years old, I guess. Stephanie was born, so he was somewhere between 2 and 3. And one evening, Tracy and I were in the kitchen, and she was getting dinner ready, and we kept telling him, we'd gotten on to him. I think we'd even spanked him about trying to put stuff in the electrical outlet. But we heard something go zzz, and we went in and looked where he was at, and he was on his knees in front of that electrical outlet looking at it like, what in the world just happened? Sometimes God allows us to learn some things the hard way. Sometimes God looks at us and says, you are my champion. You are my soldier. You are the one who's going into this battle, and you're going to fight, and you're going to get beaten up, and you're going to get bloodied. And you might win physically, and you might not, but you're going to stand. I want you to see this last slide. Two things I want you to take away from this. This is the condition of the world that we're in. That it is on a downgrade. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we try, everything is going down. Everything seems to be falling apart. But we are part of a rescue mission on a dying planet. Now, the earth's going to be remade, but it's not going to be this earth. Because the Bible is very clear, this earth is going to be destroyed. And all the things on it. So imagine yourself today as someone who has been sent to a place to rescue somebody. Maybe a fireman going into a house and you want to rescue somebody out of that house. And you look around and you're thinking, as you're trying to rescue them, you know, this was a really nice place in here. I might would like, I could live right here. No, you can't. It's burning down. Well, I got oxygen, and I got fire coat and all that stuff on. Doesn't matter. It's burning down. And we're here to get that person that is in that burning house out. We are put here to be people who are not of this world, even though we're part of it. We live in it. We are not of this world. And we are not supposed to fall in love with this world. Part of what God is doing in each of us that know Him is helping us to fall more and more in love with heaven the closer we get to it. Because this is not our home. And it's not going to be saved. And so we look at a scripture like this and we say, well, the church is conquered. The seems like the devil's winning, but he can't win. He cannot win. Because this is his home too, and his place is burning down. But Christ is pulling us out. The bad things that happen to us here can just make us that much long for heaven that much more. I want you to see one last thing. John says here, in at the end of verse 10, this calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. The next half of this chapter has got another statement like that. This calls for. And then chapter 14 has another statement. This calls for. John is saying, understand this. Understand our condition. Understand where we are. That this is not our home. And we are not going to live here forever. We're going to be with Christ forever. One day God is going to recreate this earth. And it'll be like it was, I believe, the day that He said that He created everything. On that seventh day when He rested, this earth is going to be just like that. And we're going to live on it forever. In a perfect relationship with God. But right now we're not there. It's hard, but he says this calls for endurance and faithfulness. Tell you what endurance means. I put on here, we must faithfully endure because we're not home yet. The idea of endurance is hanging in there. But How many of you have ever been to a Little League game, whether it's soccer, baseball, softball, basketball, whatever it is, and the team that your child or grandchild is on is getting slaughtered? But what are you doing? You're hanging in there with that child saying, keep going, keep working. You're not saying, just give up and just call the game. Just give up. No, you're come on, let's go. There's no hope, okay? It's 30 to nothing. There's no hope. You're not winning. You're not going to win. But what endurance is hanging in there because there's a hope. And a Christian hope is not, I hope it'll happen. It could happen. Maybe it'll happen. No, Christian hope is Christ is coming back. And if I'm not here when he does on this planet, I'm going to already be with him. So whatever happens to me, it's all right. Whatever I have to go through, that's okay. Because Christ has already won the battle. He's already won the war. I think one of the best books C.S. Lewis wrote, especially out of those Chronicles of Narnia, is The Last Battle. And on that battle, you're reading as a good king got not lazy, but he got complacent. And the enemy got into his country. And it causes all kinds of things, but the enemy was prepared for anything he's going to do. And so they're fighting the last battle. And in that battle, they're losing. And there's a little stable in the middle of this field that they're fighting in. And they're falling back and they're charging and falling back, but they're losing. And every time one of the good guys gets captured, he's thrown into that stable and he never comes back out. He's thrown back into that stable, and finally the king is thrown into that stable. And it seems to be over with, but in that stable is a giant room, but it has no end. And as you go through that room, you go into heaven. And there are people there that they had known about and met and all this. And then you see at the before they go on into heaven, you see this lion that is Christ step out of that door and call for the stars to be rolled up and time to be ended and the earth to be destroyed. But that stable's not touched. So that's what we're looking at here. The Antichrist is going to be a fearful thing. I don't want to meet him. I don't want to have to stand against him. But he's already defeated. Those that will be here in that day, they may not know it, but they're not going to be able to win on this earth. But we're not home yet. Not home, because where Christ is our home. And it's not that Jesus is saying, well, we're just going to give the earth to them and we're going to come back and stop fighting and we'll just exist together. No. As we keep going through this, we see this false prophet, this beast, and then the dragon himself are thrown into the abyss. They're gone forever. And Christ creates a new heaven and new earth that are connected. And we will live here in victory, in peace, in perfection that's unending. There'll never again be another story of a serpent sneaking in somewhere and causing problems. It's going to be perfect. But Jesus is the one. He's the door. He's the way into this kingdom. If you don't know him as your Savior, if you're not certain that if your life ends today, your next breath is going to be in heaven, then you can trust him today and know him today. He knows you already. And if you're wanting to give your heart and your life to Christ, understand your name's already written down in that Lamb's Book of Life. Today's the day to give yourself to Him. He already knows you. Will you do that today? It's as simple as saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've been living my life going away from you. I've been living my life under my own authority and my own power. I want you to be my Father. I want you to save me from my sin and give me that new life that you promised. And He'll do that immediately. You'll never again not be a child of God. There's a lot of people who have done that, and they're living like the devil right now, but they're still children of God. There's a lot of people living very holy-looking lives, and they're not children of God. We're going to be as surprised at who is in heaven as we are at who is not in heaven when we get there. But Jesus' word is final. When you trust Him, you will be saved. There's something today that you're going through that is part of this cause for endurance and faithfulness. Being in there, knowing that Christ is coming back. And you need to come and just ask for prayer this morning. Come and get something over to Christ. And just give that situation over to Him and say, Lord, I can't win this thing, but you can. You're greater. I hope there are people that you're praying for today that are lost or unchurched. And you want to come and pray for them today. Come do that at the altar. Just because you walk down to this altar and kneel down and pray doesn't mean you've committed some terrible sin that none of the church needs to know about. If you have committed that kind of sin, none of the church needs to know about it, and we're going to keep it that way. It'll be safe. But come down and pray for somebody. Come down and ask God for the opportunity to tell a person about Him. To go before you as you get ready to tell that person about Jesus. Whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, whatever He's putting on you today to do, do that. It may be something as simple during this time that you need to go give somebody a hug. That's across the aisle from you. Do that. I think that'd be a great way to end the service with the church all hugging each other, wouldn't it? Some people are saying, no, don't do that. But some are not huggers. But however God's dealing with you, you respond to Him today. Do what He tells you to. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray, and Stephanie's going to come. As soon as this prayer is over, she's going to begin to lead us in a song. If you need to come, don't wait. Come on the first note this morning. Come and pray. Come talk with me about Christ. Do whatever you need to do. But come this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have that is you, that is Jesus, and what you've done for us. Father, we have the victory in you. And this world is not the place we're looking for the victory in. Father, right now, have your way in each heart that's here, each life that's here, and we'll give you the thanks for it. In your name, we pray. Amen.